Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday the 19th of April, which is the third Sunday in the season of Easter. Wherever you are listening, you are welcome, people in our own land across the Moto, and across the world we know as well, and also people in a great variety of situations. I'm aware of people in the Middle East who say they listen to the Homily Studio who are struggling very directly, but people also in many other parts of the world who are struggling because of political decisions. So it's enough to cause us to be desperate for peace and to work for it. So who have we got in this conversation today?
Kia ora koutou, I'm Colin McLeod down here in Dunedin. I work for Te Kipenga as the Director for the National Centre of Religious Studies.
And of course, from Artemis the other day, Colin, they wouldn't have said down there in Dunedin because it was sort of up there half the time, wasn't it?
I know. You want to get me on heaven and hell and up and down. Well, that's for another day.
Well, could come into today. Who else is here?
Kia ora, Kushla O'Connor, Religious Education Advisor for the Catholic Diocese of Christchurch. It's lovely to be here.
Kia ora, Jim McAloon from Wellington, teaching history at Victoria University and parishioner of Sacred Heart Cathedral.
Great, and of course I'm recording here in Christchurch, but at the moment I'm in a fairly noisy hall. All the kids have just come in next door, which I wasn't expecting, and the office is there. So if you hear kids yelling in the background, it's not that I've suddenly adopted a family. It's that I'm here in the hall. At Our Lady of Victories. Oh, here's someone else coming in. Sorry. Okay. Oops. They looked at me. Someone just came in then. They looked at me and looked terrified and disappeared without saying anything. Let's begin in prayer. Aware of our own needs, the needs of those we love, the needs of people around the world. As we pray in the entrance antiphon for this third Sunday of Easter, cry out with joy to God all the earth. O sing to the glory of God's name. O render him glorious praise. Alleluia. There's that Alleluia word again that we couldn't say for so long. We should be making the most of it. Render God glorious praise. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
So we'd had a conversation just before we pressed record here about all kinds of things, ranging from politics to the road to Emmaus. And it was Colin who made that link. So you get to go first.
Well, I love this gospel. It's I've got the most beautiful picture by Heke, a vibrant picture of Jesus with two great big hands, two people walking along the side. You see the backs as they're heading into an image of Emmaus. And for me, this particular reading just feels so grounded. Two people, probably a husband and wife, Cleopas and his wife, wandering along, trying to make sense of the world that has turned to custard. The one in whom they had absolute faith through his works and his words was going to bring a salvation which was tangible, a peace on earth that was going to come in their present time. And suddenly all the wheels had come off in ways they couldn't believe. Their arguably best friend murdered and dead. And it's hard not to sort of reflect a little bit on a world that is, as I imagine myself walking along this road, firstly, the need for Christ to be there to try and make sense of ridiculous decisions and heartless decisions and faithless decisions that seem to be being made, and people being caught up in it in so many ways, people that are lost, you know. So for me, that sense, in the image I've got on my wall, it's a very clear, straight path. I think that's one of the things that Jesus brings to is an ability through his words now in my life to create some sense of clear direction, clear focus. Doesn't necessarily make it any easier to walk. I don't know what the rest of you think.
Well, I'm going to pick up on that, Colin, because there's so much in this in these readings about calling us to move from doubt to recognizing the living Christ amongst us. And those words that you used, faithless and heartless decisions, what jumped out at me when I was reading this was the words open the scriptures to us in the gospel, open the scripture to us. And I couldn't help thinking about Pope Leo on the flight to Algiers saying, he was opening up the scriptures. He said to the people, I have spoken out about heartless, faithless, crazy decisions that have been made in our world. I'm not having a go at individual people. What I'm saying is that I am speaking the gospel to everybody. And that's what spoke to me. I have no fear, he said, of speaking out loudly about the message of the gospel. Blessed be the peacemakers. And I think in this time of real uncertainty, of great doubt, which these readings are calling us to leave behind us and believe in the living Christ, we need clear direction and we need Christ in that mix.
Yeah, like both of you, I'm really struck by the conversation on this walk. I think I'd emphasize what strikes me really strongly, if I understand it correctly, is that Cleopas and his wife, as often said, they were expecting almost a secular liberation. Yeah, they were certainly expecting the restoration of the political fortunes of Israel. And I think on one level, perhaps that's where Jesus, not entirely gently upbraids them. He says, look, you just missed the point. So slow to understand. Likewise, I've been thinking about many of the things that Pope Leo has said over the last 12 months, perhaps especially as well as his remarks in various contexts over the last week or 10 days, his first address as Pope, where he referred to the humble and disarming peace of Christ. And I think that's a line that fits with all these readings very well.
Yeah, wonderful. Just the starting point for this wonderful Emmaus passage is that they were walking away from Jerusalem, which seems to me significant. So this is the place where all the action was happening and where the conversation would have been about one thing. And they were disciples, so they were people who were very connected, yet they were walking away. They were perhaps well, they were going home. We know it was Emmaus was their hometown. But as they were walking along, they were talking together about all that had happened. Now, that's not just a talking together about, although when Jesus came along and walked beside them, they talked about Jesus Christ who had died, and they say that he's risen, the tomb is empty, but all the stuff that's been happening. And in these times, it seems to me very difficult often to have an honest conversation with people about all the things that are happening, because so easily it does become, we get stuck in our own view and we take sides and we have strong opinions. So actually, the conversation is very difficult to have. But at that point, it becomes even more essential to have, to learn to have conversations.
I wonder if that's the sense of Christ breaking into that conversation, that the tangibleness of this, that I know exactly what you're, well, I don't know if I know exactly. It resonates with me what you're saying, John, in terms of us getting caught up in our own cycle of frustration and hurt. And often truth, at least elements of truth are excluded, you know, that it's easy. And I think it happens a lot within the church. There's you know, those that are particularly centered on, say, presence of Christ in a monstrance, you know, that, or those that are sort of Christ present in the care for the earth. And there's people tend to gravitate to polarize. And you almost wonder if as these two are strolling along the road, they're talking about the stuff of their lives, the stuff of their experiences. And Christ gently arrives into that conversation and redirects it. And I think maybe there's an invitation there for us to allow that to happen, to not be so contained within our own truths that we actually push to the side other truths that maybe we need to hear.
I'm going to pick up that point you made there, Colin, about Christ and the Monstrance, Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, which has become, it's had a real revival, especially among many younger people, which is wonderful. But these two, who then encountered Christ, were kind of walking away from their previous experience of religion in many ways. Like to worship Christ present at the Blessed Sacrament was a wonderful thing. The church teaches us, although very few would say this now, that it's not the best form of prayer. The church says that the Eucharist, where people gather and celebrate together, is the highest form of prayer. So there are many forms of prayer, and we may experience Christ as we're walking, as we're, working, as we're all of these different ways that we experience the reality of Christ. If we were worshiping the Old Testament God, if I can use that language, we would be in the temple or the synagogue keeping these rules in this way on these dates. But if God really is present and real and active, incarnate in Christ among us and risen, we experience Christ absolutely everywhere. And that's why in these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and we had this Emmaus reading, I think it was the Wednesday of last week, the Wednesday of Easter week, 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry. It means that Christ is present everywhere and waiting to be encountered everywhere. And the great thing about that is it means you can't be away from Christ. You can not be aware that Christ is with you, but you can't actually be distant from a Christ who is present everywhere. That's a wonderful heart of the Emmaus gathering.
Yeah, when you think about the Eucharist and celebrating together in community, praying for each other and with each other, we need that bread of life for our well-being. I need it. I get such a lot from that as a in contrast to adoration, let's say, which like you say, is a valid form of prayer. And one that the church has honored for generations.
Sorry, Kushla, to interrupt your thought, but the fact that this story climaxes with the Eucharist, the present, the bread prayed, broken, Christ present in Eucharist, and the story, what challenge there is in this. The story is that there's not even time for a prayer of dismissal or something or other afterwards. It's at the moment of the breaking of the bread, Christ physically has motivated these two to belt back to Jerusalem to be on the move immediately, sort of not even waiting for the next dawn or anything. So this invitation to be in the presence of Christ in this reading isn't a lingering, though they desperately wish to linger with it, right? They wish that, but they're out the door, they're off, they're living it.
With eyes filled with faith, they're out the door. Well, that's belief, aren't they? And that's what, when we participate in the Eucharist, I believe anyway that it's with eyes filled with faith that we leave and move out into the world and hopefully show a little bit of Christ, living Christ to those we encounter. I love the psalm. I like the psalm. And these that we read, Lord, you will show us the path of life. It's a reminder that everything seems uncertain in these uncertain times, and that God is enough, that God is present with us, that God is going to be there and he's going to bring me peace, please. And he's leading me forward. That's a beautiful psalm. Lord, you will show us the path. Yes, please.
Jim, I'm wondering as a historian, as someone who looks into the space as a person of faith and someone who sort of sees the minutiae and those many, many links, what's your feeling on this connection?
Well, yes, I do like the point about immediately they recognized Jesus. They were off to share the news. But I did take your point, Colin, just earlier about needing to listen across boundaries, dialogue across camps, whether it's within the church or in the political sphere or whatever. Because that, I mean, Leo, Pope Leo emphasizes that, Pope Francis did even more, and I guess it was the most challenging part of his, for me, the most challenging part of his teaching, that no one's excluded, you just need to listen to each other, keep listening, and don't let polarization take over. I was thinking also about the first reading, which I guess, like the second, both of them are words attributed to Peter. There are some fairly clear lines about the resurrection of Christ and the redemption of the people, but I think there's more too. What signs did God work through Jesus? What miracles? I was reminded of when John the Baptist's disciples said, "Who are you?" And he says, "Well, go and tell John what you see and hear. The deaf hear, the lame walk, the kingdom of God is preached." So I think the signs and the miracles are those messages of peace and reconciliation.
Wonderful.
I can't help but looking at the first reading, but I want to make the point. So what I know listeners might not know, but I look after the Bishop's Committee for Interfaith Relations, and we've just recently, as in October of last year, celebrated the 60th anniversary of a document called Nostra Aetate, and which was written at Vatican II, of course. One of the key things that that document highlights is that the Jews are not responsible for the death of Christ, and we read in this first reading, Peter's anguish at those who, with in my mind memories of those, the occasion, the calling out of crucify him, the gathering and the hurt. But I think it's important for us, particularly as we reflect on the complexity of international relations today, that it was particular people that made particular choices at the time, and that the Jews themselves are wonderful siblings to us Christians and to those Muslims. That it's important to not read into those words something that we translate today, particularly in terms of what the state of Israel is perpetrating for a range of its own decisions, I think is far from a Jewish stance. It's important not to conflate those two. It probably highlights again, if we're thinking as the road to Emmaus, these two with Jesus, Rome was still in control. There was still political complexity that was around there too. We still have to make decisions.
And look, let's emphasize that point too. Like the 12 disciples were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Many of those, Joseph Arimathea and all of those others who were supportive were Jews. Actually, the Romans killed Christ. Now we're fine with the Romans today, and we like going to Rome and eating their food and drinking their wine. It was the Romans who killed. And of course, that's a very unfair thing to say, but we've often got it so wrong until the council, as you say, clarified it. But, and I'm picking up here a little bit on Jim's point, our inability to dialogue and point the finger is exactly what we see happening so much. I was very moved, just to say to listeners, we're recording this on Tuesday, and this morning the news was Trump's comments about Pope Leo and Pope Leo's real lack of personal attack back on Trump, which really stood out. I thought was, well, here we've got, and also there was a great little video came out. It was played on 60 Minutes a couple of days ago in the USA. Cardinals Blaise Supich and who else was it, Jim? I think you, Tobin.
Robert McElroy and Joseph Tobin.
Okay, so we've got there the Cardinal of Newark, Chicago, and McElroy is Chicago. No,
No, McElroy is Washington.
McElroy is Washington. That's right. But look, I'm going to attach this thing, and of course, you'll be watching this, listening to this podcast maybe a day or two, three later. But I think it is a masterclass in calmly and clearly holding a sound, intelligent position without a hint of personal attack. It's a 20-minute easy to watch, and that's also what we see in Pope Leo in these days. And it does make the way look. I'll say I made a comment a few days ago in a group session, and someone walked out because I'd mentioned Trump in a way that mightn't have seemed positive. But look, we have to call this out. It's just not okay.
Sure.
And for Trump to be saying we cannot let them have nuclear weapons, well, wouldn't it be fair to say we will get rid of all of our nuclear weapons, but you can't have them either? Now that's fair. So there's this completely irrational thing. But what happens when Jesus comes into a conversation, as we see on the Emmaus Road? And we see it with the woman at the well, we see it in just so many of the encounters, a real calmness, a clarity about the issues, and a powerful option for a way forward that brings a new way of being together. And I
Really,
think
just
in
listening.
these days, it's really important to say this and to be very clear about, I mean, I'm sure we will get notes of concern that we've gone a bit political here, but we haven't gone political, as Leo says, we've gone gospel.
We've gone gospel. Yeah, that's right, and that's all he's doing. And he hasn't picked on any one leader of any one nation embroiled in this particular fracas in the Middle East at the moment. All he has said to them is, stop, listen, dialogue. I was reading the other day his address before the vigil. He had a vigil where they prayed the Holy Rosary, and they had representatives from each of the continents coming forward and lighting a candle. And his message was, all we're asking is you to stop and listen and dialogue. And that is the message of the gospel. That's what Jesus shows us time and time again. He stops. It has the time to stop and listen.
And if we look at this image, I started off by saying I love the sort of the physicalness of this, of people on a road and Jesus coming up. Let's imagine for a moment that it was possible that these two people, when he comes and says, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" and they say, "Well, none of your business really. We've got a lot going on. We need to get on with it." And imagine Jesus walking behind as they carried on their closed conversation and their own, real grief, their own. Is it possible for us to be caught up in the grief of our times, the frustration and the hurt, so much so that we can turn our backs on the source of hope, Christ? I think it's eminently possible, and I think it happens, and I think that people that may claim a stance of faith can actually be completely turned away from the words of Christ and end up in places that they claim are surprising, where victories aren't quickly won, and where sort of fuel prices go through the roof unexpectedly, and all sorts of hurt happens to families and to communities and to nations, because we choose to walk ahead, and let Christ linger in the back. Boy, that's a challenge for me. I'm sounding like I've got it all sorted, but I'm going to be reflecting on this for a few weeks, I tell you.
I mean, just almost tangentially, I guess some news outlets are framing it, the Pope versus Donald Trump. But Leo's remarks on Saturday night at that prayer vigil, as elsewhere, he's equally talking about Putin and the war on Ukraine. It's not singling one person out, as you've all noted. The possibility of excluding Christ, as you just mentioned, Colin, that's a good point. That's a very good point that Cleopas and his companion needed that sort of minimal openness, and Christ breaks through. The other point I think that's worth just noting, of course, is that what apart from dialogue, what did Christ do? He listened. He listened to them, and I think that's also when we listen, sometimes good things happen.
Amen. Amen. So what take home?
Well, mine, looking after everything we've said, we haven't really mentioned St. Peter's, the first letter of Peter. And I'm just looking at the very last word, so that you would have faith and hope in God. Hope, I think, in among other things, is doing the right thing because it is the right thing to do. And trusting, again, to quote Pope Leo, in the slow working out of peace and justice.
Mine would be let Christ in.
Yeah, and I'm going to pick up on that too, Colin. I was, when you look at the responsorial psalm, Lord, you will show us the path of life. My wish is that I'm more open and open to letting Christ in and listening and listening to what Christ has to say to me. And I hope others, leaders in our world, can listen to Pope Leo and what he's saying.
Amen. I'm going to leave it there. You've given all my take homes. But it was Jim, the letter of Peter that really, Peter making them face their reality so that they're not hiding anything. And, the King of Peace came among us and you killed him. That's fact. That's what happened. And then it goes on. But this, the fact of my life as it is today, with all my feelings, emotions, my fears, my joys, hopes, griefs, anxieties, as the council reminds us, that's our starting point with Christ. He's not afraid of it. Just let him in. Let know that he's walking alongside us. And when we chat with him, we just chat about all the stuff that's happening in my life. That's where the miracle happens. Let's, in prayer, remember, know, in confidence that Jesus is alive, present, risen among us. And we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for today. May your people exult forever, O God, in renewed youthfulness of spirit, so that rejoicing now in the restored glory of adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.